and turn to Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you, but they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is He, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. Lord of hosts is His name. Pick up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and will cause them distress, and that they may be found. Woe is me, because of my injury. My wound is incurable. But I said, truly, this is a sickness, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again, or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become stupid, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. The sound of a report, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the land of the north, to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a haunt of jackals. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the families that do not call your name. For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste to his habitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that you will give to us a sight of your glory, that you will give to us an understanding that all the gods that we may set up, that all the gods that are works of our hands, that all the gods that are figments of our imagination are nothing before you. And give to us grace to see you, to come to you, and to love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now imagine the nearly unimaginable, right? Everyone in this room, unless you've lived out in the woods until today, everyone in this room, you know the Mona Lisa, right? The most famous painting in all of, well, in all of the world. It is the most stolen or attempted to be stolen, the most forged painting. It's priceless, right? Chances are, if you've been to the Louvre, you didn't actually see the Mona Lisa. You saw a copy, because it's in the basement sometimes, sometimes not. I don't know. I don't know their schedule. They probably want it that way. But imagine the unimaginable. Let's say that you know of someone who has been offered a trade. They own the Mona Lisa. I don't know how they came to possess it, but they've been offered a trade, and someone has come to them and said, "Listen, you know that Mona Lisa that you have, it's old. And with age comes some tarnish and some cracks, and there's some chips in this. Let me give you this nice brand new print of the Mona Lisa. And it'll be fresh and clean and new, and I'll even frame it for you and mat it for free." And that person accepted that trade. What would you say of that? Well, there's only one word that's right. It's said three times in our text, and no, you children still can't use this. They would be stupid to take such a trade, right? Because they ought to know that the real, the Mona Lisa, is way better than a print, is way better than a copy, is way better than an imitation. What does that have to do with Jeremiah? Well, the people in Jeremiah's day, the problem they had is the same problem that we have in our day. They have traded in the real for copy. And no, it's not the Mona Lisa. It's something far better. Something far more grand. They have taken God as He has revealed Himself and the glory of God, and they have traded it for idols. Idols crafted by their own hand. For not even a copy or an imitation. They traded it for garbage. Right? And they ought to have known better. And so the problem for the people in Jeremiah's day is the problem for our day. It's a problem of knowledge, right? Jeremiah's already said it. We've seen it a few times. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. "But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord." In chapter 9 and verse 3, "They do not know me, declares the Lord." Chapter 9 and verse 6, "Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." And so there's a problem of knowledge. Now there is an answer, right? We saw that last week as well. It's right there in chapter 9, right before our text. "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." And so the problem in Jeremiah's day is the problem that is the problem in our day. It's the problem that has been happening since the fall. Men trade the knowledge of their Creator for, well, the creature. They deny who God is, and they set up gods of their own liking. That's what you get in chapter 10, right? You get here, in this chapter, the effects of, well, the sin of idolatry. It makes us brutish. The word stupid that's used three times, it means brutish. Like an animal, right? Less than man, right? And so why is this a problem? What does the Shorter Catechism says? It says that we were created, what? In knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And so then the problem is that we are denying the knowledge that we've been given. It's not for ignorance that people deny God. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is someone who can rightfully claim that they did not know. Right? Stupidity is someone who sees the truth and then suppresses it. And that's what we have. Because it's men to exchange knowledge for stupidity, knowledge for brutishness. And so that's why we can't call people stupid, because we're calling them less than human. We're calling them brutish. And they're made in the image of God. But that's what sin does to us. It brings us down into the level of almost animals. That's what Romans 1 shows us. No matter the supposed freeing nature of sin that people have, you know, the sexual revolution, oh, we'll be free. No, sin actually brings us down. It doesn't enlighten us. And so we're going to see in our text then the stupidity of idols contrasted with the glory of the Lord. We're going to see it in 2 points. We're going to see the problem with idols. And secondly, we're going to see the glory of the Lord. So the stupidity of idols is contrasted with the glory of the Lord. We'll see it in the problem with idols, and we'll see the glory of the Lord. So what's the problem with idols? Well, we've sort of summed it up already, right? We know that Jeremiah has been told that these people won't listen, and yet the Lord sends him again to declare His word. He's been sent to preach anyway, and so He tells them. And what's the problem with idols? Well, everything hinges in this text. These three times the word stupid is used, right? And so the first thing that we see, the problem with idols, is that idols are stupid. Idols are stupid. That's what you get in verses 1 through 9, right? Do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. Don't worry about comets. Don't worry about blood moons. Pagans have worried about those things. Christians ought not to. Sorry, John Hagee. But don't worry about these things. That's a symptom of worldliness. And worldliness is a symptom of idolatry. And idolatry is a symptom of worldliness. It's a vicious cycle. Right? And so right at the outset, Jeremiah is coming out. He's attacking them, or attacking their problem. Their problem is idolatry out of their worldliness. They've been deluded, right? They've bought into vanity. This is the same word here. For the customs of the people are a delusion. Verse 3, it's the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes for vanity. The customs of the world are vanity. All of the world's systems are against God and for idols. That's vanity. That's vanity. So again, what's the problem of idols? Well, the Bible word for it is stupidity. Idols are stupid. They can't speak. They can't do anything, right? How often do you see that in these verses? You see it in verse 4. Well, verse 3. It's wood. It's cut from a forest, right? The work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. So here they are. They chop down this tree. They start shaping this log, right? Taking their time, making delicate cuts, planing it, doing all that they need to do to make this thing take shape. Then they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Right? They're put in place. They can't even stand by themselves. And then you see they carry them because they can't walk. Right? That's what you get. They can't walk. They can't speak. They can't breathe. They don't even have breath in them. Idols are, well, stupid. Jeremiah is speaking to Judah and saying to them that they're learning from the nations, not from the Lord, and the ways of the nations are vanity. And so he's drawing that out. Think about the stupidity of idols. How much is invested in them? Time, right? Hacking down a tree. Time fashioning this thing into whatever shape you want it to take. And then expense. They put gold on them. They put silver on them. They take the time to put it in place. And what does Jeremiah say? They may as well be a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Right? Whether it's this thing full of gold or just this rotting thing that's standing out here that no one pays attention to but the birds, they're equally worthless. Right? Whether you paid $5 for it at Walmart or $150 from Pottery Barn, they're worthless. That's the picture that Jeremiah's setting out about these idols, the way that they are. They're stupid because of all that goes into them. But notice this too. Jeremiah does not, he doesn't give to these idols any independent existence. Right? What makes an idol? You do. What makes an idol? We do. Anything that we value. You don't need demonic being to have an idol. You don't need some exotic religious idea or even ceremonies to have an idol. All you need is something that really matters to you. Think of it in those days. What did they value? Well, children, right? Lots of them, because children were helps and aids. Children were there in subsistence farming. They were helpful. But more than that, they were a sign of worth. And so what do you have? You have fertility gods that crop up. Right? Anything of value, you can turn into an idol. What about for the farmer? Rain. Right, you need rain, but you don't just need rain, any old rain at any time. Then you can just get Harvey and say, look, you got rain. Right? Or Dorian or whatever else. No. You need rain at the right time, in the right amount, in the right season if you're a farmer. And so you get rain gods. Anything can be an idol. And that's the problem. Right? Idols are foolish. Idols are vanity. Idols are stupid. What does that make idolaters? It makes idolaters stupid, right? Verse 8, speaking of the idols, they are altogether stupid and foolish. Verse 14, every man, every Adam, every man is stupid and devoid of knowledge. The real problem with idols, we sang it. Did you pay attention to it? The real problem with idols is that those who make them become like them. That's Psalm 115, that's Psalm 135. Idols are stupid and they make us stupid. Cue Jeff Foxworthy, right? You might be stupid if, right? You make an idol and you then worship it. Right? That's the kind of foolishness that comes with it. If you're trusting in a God who will perish, isn't that what it says? Say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Right? How foolish is it for a person to worship that which they've made? It didn't make them. It does not sustain them. It has no power. As a matter of fact, if you're going to worship it, you have to take it, set it up, you know, get the IKEA tether line, put the screw in the back, and hammer it into the wall, and there, it'll finally stay up and not collapse on you. Right? They didn't have that for Dagon. And he fell. Right? Fell before the ark. Well, they were wrong. But how foolish is it to see something that you have shaped and to carve it out and then to worship it? So that idolatry makes us stupid, brutish, less than that for which we were created. Now, it's a word and we don't like. I tell my kids, you are not allowed to say this. Only God can use it rightly. Right? It's in the Bible. There it's used rightly. You will likely never use it rightly unless you're speaking of idolatry, children. So don't use it. But idolaters are stupid. They're trusting in something that they make, calling it God, and giving to it power it doesn't have. And so verse 14 says, every man is this way. Why? What's Calvin's famous quote? The heart is a perpetual factory of idols. At every point that you value something more than the revelation of God, so that He, and knowing Him and His glory, His ordinances, His commands, His statutes, who He is not before your eyes, this thing becomes the thing that you desire, that you go after, that you would rather know. You're exchanging the glory of the Creator for creaturely things. And so what he's saying is that every man's heart is that perpetual factory. But what he's saying a little more than that, because he goes on, doesn't he? Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. Why? For his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. He brings in Adam. That's why it says, for every Adam, A-D-A-M, not A-T-O-M, is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every man, right? That's the same word, but every Adam is devoid of knowledge. Why? Well, when God made man, what did he do? He breathed into him and he received the Spirit. The breath of life. Well, these idols are made and they have no breath. They have no breath in them. Beings made by man are lower than men, not higher. The Creator is greater than His creature, which is why idolaters are brutish. Sin doesn't bring us to a higher plane of existence. It lowers us. So that everything our heart runs after, everything that we hold on to, and it is an idol to us, is making us brutish. It's taking clear knowledge that God has revealed of Himself and saying, okay, I know that you're glorious, but I like this. I know that this Mona Lisa is priceless, but the print's clean. That's what I want right now. That's the picture. It makes us animal-like. That's what you get in Romans 1, right? Romans 1, you know the picture, you read it, it's the thing that we go to when we're arguing with people about total depravity. You know, we're good Presbyterians, we've got it memorized. Here's what he says: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's stupidity. That's the very thing that Jeremiah is seeing, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile, vain in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And here's the reality about idolatry. You see it as it goes on in Romans 1. It always brings judgment. Right? The penalty for sin in this life is more sin. One of the worst things that could happen is that we be handed over and given the desires of our heart with no brakes being applied to it, and we rush headlong into our sin and further away. And idolatry runs us that way. And so then, those who have stupid idols, who become stupid themselves, can only expect stupid shepherds. That's what it says, right? For their shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. The knowledge problem doesn't just stop out there, it touches all. So that even the shepherds are affected by running after someone other than the Lord. The shepherds ought to see and ought to know that the Lord Himself, what, is our portion and our inheritance. Isn't that what it says in these verses? That the Lord is our portion and our inheritance. The portion of Jacob is not like these, not like the idols, for He's the maker of all. And Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. If anyone ought to know, the shepherds ought to know, but their problem is a knowledge problem. They're not ignorant. They're running headlong into foolishness, intentionally into it. He is our life, and yet in stupidity we run away from Him toward our ruin. We run away from inheritance and life. And so for them, for Judah, exile's coming, right? You can't get away from it in Jeremiah. Judgment is coming for them. The invaders are on their way from the north. They can already hear the horses. And so the judgment, the exile is coming. But this sort of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, this knowledge or lack thereof, or intentional covering of the eyes toward the truth, is grievous to the Lord. Oftentimes, Jeremiah speaks, and he speaks with the voice of the Lord, and the Lord speaks through Jeremiah so that it becomes muddled as to actually who is speaking. And the answer is, who is speaking? Yes. Yes, it's Jeremiah. Yes, it's the Lord. The Lord's using Jeremiah's words. But here, verses 19 through 21, you have to see that the Lord is one who is speaking. The wound that's incurable is not to Him, it's to Jeremiah, right? But it's only by the wounds of Christ that we'll be healed. And so ultimately, it's through him. But verse 20 is what you need to think. My tent is destroyed. All my ropes are broken. My sons have gone out from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again. The judgment is this. The temple, the tabernacle here, is what he's referencing, even though the temple is built, has been torn down, done away with. It won't be brought back up by his people, because the shepherds are keeping them away. And so exile's going to come, and they won't be there to return. And so all of this sets up for us the reality that idols are just that. They're stupid. So quickly, the glory of the Lord in contrast with the idols. Right? The Lord stands alone. They are idols who cannot speak. They must be carried. They cannot walk. No need to fear them because they can't actually do any harm. No need to pray to them because they can't do any good. Verse 6, "But there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. The Lord stands alone. There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of idols. As many people as there are idols. There's only one Lord. He stands alone as the sovereign God who is wholly other. He's not the work of someone's hands. He is the eternal, self-existent one. He has, we talked about this on Wednesday evening some time ago, he has a aseity. He exists because he exists within himself. There's nothing outside of him that keeps him existing. He is the Lord. He wasn't made. And the reality is that knowing him is the beginning of wisdom. Right? They're rushing headlong after stupidity because they're rushing after idols and seeking to know them more than they are the Lord. But to know the Lord is to have wisdom. Then in verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He's not dead. He has life in himself. He has the Spirit. Right? The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the life giver. And he has life in himself. Christ is life. God himself is living and everlasting. There will be no end. Idols can fall. Idols can burn up in a house fire. Idols will be burnt up when Christ returns. But the Lord remains. Verse 12 and 13, it's undeniable. He is not created. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding. He stretched out the heavens. He doesn't have to take a tool and fashion things. He utters His voice and they are made. Not only that, He utters His voice and there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes the lightnings and brings them forth from His storehouses, the winds. And so He is not created, He creates. He creates in power with His voice. He's set apart from idols. Right? And then, of course, you understand that if you're to have anything, it needs to be Him. Right? That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Well, that's what verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like these. The maker of all is He. Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. And so adding on to that then, He's our only hope. And the rescue from the stupidity of idolatry. That's what verses 23 through 25 set out. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. I have no power. to make myself exist, to keep myself, nor is it a man in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, on the families that do not call your name. And so he's our only hope. And our hope is this, that he's gracious and just. Right? He's just that all men will answer to him, and they will get exactly what is theirs. But he's gracious in that for those who call on him, Christ has received what is ours. And we receive Him. We receive Him as our portion, our inheritance. And so then the reality for us in our day is that our biggest problem is that often we trade a better knowledge, the knowledge of Him, for stupidity, for an idol, for that which cannot speak, for that which cannot save, for that which cannot satisfy. And so this evening, the heart of our problem is in ignorance. It's what we do with the knowledge of the Lord. Whether we close our eyes and stop up our ears, and we deny Him when we walk headlong into sin, and that sin is an idol. Or whether we hear from Him and we understand that the fear of Him is the beginning of wisdom, and in that we turn to Christ and receive Him as our portion and our inheritance. And then we'll have a true knowledge of Him. And a true knowledge of all that is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we